Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see your health faces. We still are, boy, how long have we been on phase one? Seems like forever. But, you know, we're not in control of this virus. You know, 2020 has been almost over, and we're still dealing with this. And we join, I'm sure all of us are joining in prayer that this will simply vanish, and that those who are ill will recover from it. As a church, it's a privilege that we could come together today and visit with each other and hear God's word, see each other's half faces, and just be with one another, even for a short period of time. So I'm thankful for everyone's patience as we adapt ourselves to the current situation. I think for our county, it's still phase one, right? I don't think it has changed at all. And I haven't looked at their website recently, but it kind of makes me wonder, you know, what are they kind of forecasting for our area? But I'm happy and I'm glad that all of us are taking all the precautions that we need to so that we can gather safely here today. I also want to give a shout out to GCI Philippines for allowing us to use their worship videos, which, because right now they still cannot, they don't meet. I think the, and you know, someone will correct me if I'm wrong on this one, but they still are not meeting for the most part, and that the virus there actually is pretty much mirroring what we have here. It's not, it hasn't really gotten better, but it's remaining pretty steady. So the church has been producing these worship videos for all of their churches to use, which is wonderful. And I thank GCI Philippines for doing that. I think Virginia mentioned it, that a lot of them are young. And then we have a video of How Great Thou Art, even younger. And it's such a treat to see, you know, kind of a variety of ages represented in the video. So thank you for that. There's some other thing I was going to mention. If you haven't seen Faith Life, there's a couple of prayer requests. And one of the ones that's on my mind right now is my friend Dave Mulligan, who has pneumonia and has been tested for COVID, but hasn't gotten the results yet because they, you know, there's always a fear that it might be COVID related. So he seems to still be in good spirits, and he started telling me something, and I didn't quite get it until I realized it was a joke. So which kind of tells me that he's at least he's in good spirits. Let's see, the study that I, or the sermon that we have today. There we go. The sermon that we have today is going to be based on the Bible study or the small group that we had this Wednesday. I really was inspired by all our conversations. And the title of it is, it's all about the who.
And
The who that saved Whoville. It's all about the who. Let me start off with an illustration that I think everyone can relate. Okay. So, is that showing up on their screen? Let me make sure.
I just see you in the other.
Okay,
there
that's
it
good.
Is.
All right. In early, you know, like probably around 2nd century, AD 150 to be exact, Ptolemy articulated what was the prevailing thought at the time, that the planets, the stars, the sun rotated around the Earth. So that is called the geocentric theory, where you base your belief in the planetary movements based on what you see and experience from the standpoint of standing on Earth. Because if you look at the stars, if you look at the sun, you know, the sun rises in the east. I don't know where the east is right now. I'm kind of
This way?
No, Kurt was saying this way. Okay, so anyway, maybe that way. So the sun rises in the east and then sets in the west. So when you think about that, from your standpoint, standing on Earth, guess what's moving? Everything around you. Well, the sun going midday and then up. So without knowing a lot about how things really are, that's the conclusion that one can make, that everything else revolves around the Earth. In fact, so Ptolemy articulated that, that particular theory, and that particular theory of everything else revolves around the Earth was adopted by the Catholic Church, and it became the standard knowledge of civilization for 1,400 years. Can you imagine? Others have posited that it's not true, that really it's the Earth that's revolving around, and in this case, the sun. But it was basically poo-pooed by a lot of people because, from an observational standpoint, it just makes sense. And not only from an observational standpoint, but also from a biblical standpoint. And what do I mean by that? Well, you have this episode in the Old Testament that talks about the time when God made the sun stand still. I forget how long. Does anyone remember how long the sun stood still? But where's Rebecca when you need her, right? But the sun stood still during midday for some time. And so from the standpoint of, well, that was a recording of a documented recording of history where the sun stood still. So from that standpoint alone, based on phenomena and observation, they saw that the sun stopped moving for a few hours and then continued on. So without any other tools at their disposal, that was the common knowledge, and that was recorded biblically. And so for people who look at the Bible in a very literal sense, that becomes biblical knowledge as well. And so when the Catholic Church adopted that that theory or that thinking, it was the standard thinking in society and civilization for 14 centuries until Copernicus. Copernicus came up with a different theory, and that theory is the heliocentric theory. And it's just a big word that simply means that instead of every other system or planets and stars revolving around the Earth, we, along with the other planets, actually revolve around the sun. And that was controversial. In fact, Galileo agreed with the Copernican model, and the Catholic Church was insistent that that's not the case, putting Galileo under house arrest for pretty much the rest of his life, simply because of his belief that the Earth is not the center of the universe, but rather we, along with the other planets, are rotating around or revolving around the sun. So the geocentric model or theory, and we'll spiritualize this, everything revolves you know, when you're kind of in a geocentric mode, let me put it that way. When you're in a geocentric mode, mm-hmm. everything revolves around me. So it's a self-centered existence. It's all about me. It's all about how other people would have to adapt to me, to my thinking, to my way of life, to my beliefs. Whereas maybe a heliocentric spirituality would be to think of yourself as revolving around, in this case, not the sun, but the S-O-N, the sun. So for the Christian, for a Christian, we need to have that heliocentric kind of thinking, where instead of being self-centered in our thinking, we think of ourselves as being surrendered to our Lord Jesus Christ, placing Him as the center of our life, making Him the primary focus of everything that we can think of and know. So that would be kind of like a heliocentric kind of thinking. And here in the verses that we're going to focus and concentrate on today, and this is going to be in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13 through 20, I use that illustration from the standpoint that here Jesus, I believe, is basically teaching his disciples that for a Christian, for a believer, the most important question to ask is not the what question. Now, I know, or another question that we typically ask, and I'm talking also primarily from a Western thinking, we like the question how, right? Yeah.
You know that your slide is not fully projected. I mean, I'm okay with it if you are, but I just want you to know.
Oh, I see what you're saying. For some reason, it's not. I know. Sorry about that. Here, maybe we could.
And so they're only seeing part of your work.
I know. I wonder why.
Well, before you're like in a bubble, but you're like not in a bubble.
I think I know how to figure this out. Hold on, okay? There you go. Cool. Now it works, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So in this particular section of Scripture, Jesus is telling his disciples that the most important question for people to ask is not the what question. And in Western thinking, a lot of us, just generally, a lot of people ask the question, what should we believe in? What are the things that are true? What are the good things? Or probably a related type of question would be, how can we be good? How can we follow God? How can we be living a moral, upstanding, correct way of life? So we ask the questions of what and of how, but in this conversation and dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, I think what he's ultimately convincing them is to not think in terms of what and how, but to think of the question, who? Reality, and this may be somewhat difficult to even meditate on, but a lot of times we think of statements as either true or false, right? So we value words, we value text, and we put weight on the text whether or not it's going to be true or whether it's false. But do you ever think that reality, or what is really true, cannot be found simply in words, but rather the truth of anything is really wrapped into the truth of being instead of truth wrapped in a particular word or statement. And here's what maybe an illustration that would help on that. You can say something about yourself, right? And maybe people are going to agree, oh, maybe that's true. But the moment they come to get to know you and come to experience you and come to share life with you, then they really get to know the truth about who you are. So I can say to everybody, you know what? Patience is a virtue that I have completely mastered in my life. And that would be a statement, right? And people might say, oh, it's either true or false. But is it true? Well, I mean, yeah, I guess you can say it's true because I said it. And at least that has some meaning and impact. But the truth of the matter would have to be experienced in the day-to-day interaction and the day-to-day experience that you may have and how I actually demonstrate the reality of the statement that I have uttered.
We'd have to be in a car trip with you.
Right. And I tell you, if you are ever in a car trip with me and I'm the one driving, I remember one of the things with our boys, one of the things that they brought up to me is, how come do you never use your turn signal? And I say, you know, why do you have to use your turn signal? I said, you only use your turn signal when somebody is behind you. When someone is not behind you, why do you bother flipping that turn signal left or right? It doesn't make sense. But I suppose because I do it more often than not, I should say I don't do it more often than not, there are times indeed that I may forget that someone was behind me and not. But you know what's interesting is if I flip it around, I get so super irritated when somebody in front of me did not indicate their intention of whether or not to turn left or whether they're going straight. You know what I mean?
Right.
So I get PO'd and upset about it, but then when you flip it around. So the truth of the statement is not doesn't have as much probative value than it is the truth of being. It's another way of thinking. Some people can be hypocritical in their statements. So the weight of the truth of the state, the truth, in other words, is not necessarily found in the statement, but the truth is found in the person. Does that make sense? So here, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples where we start out in verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So right away, he launched the conversation with them and asked the question, who do they think I am? Because for Jesus, it is very important for other people to know who he really is. And to have a relationship with him and experience him. Not just know something about him, or not just to be someone to preach something about him, but rather to experience him personally. To find out yourself whether it is true or not true. And so the question of who is really Jesus is, I think, the most important question that anyone could ever ask. Of course, the Christian, but really anyone could ever ask in terms of what is important about anything. You know, who is Jesus? Who do people say that I am? Well, they said John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So at this time, John the Baptist was, I believe he was already killed, beheaded, But there are there's a kind of a belief, you can also say kind of a rumor, that it's even recorded, I forget which one in the New Testament, where some people believe that even though John the Baptist was killed, that he would come again or he would be resurrected. And so some people believed that Jesus himself was John the Baptist, or the coming back of John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Now, you remember the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah never experienced death, right? What happened to Elijah? He got whisked up to the heavens, right? And there's a common thinking among Jewish people that Elijah is one of those figures in history where he can simply appear and disappear at will. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, I think the last book of the Old Testament is Micah? Micah or Malachi?
Malachi.
One of the M's. So one of the M prophets. Who is it, Jim? Malachi, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the last verse of Malachi, there's a prophecy about the coming of Elijah. Now, I find it kind of interesting that in the Old Testament, and particularly in the last book of the Old Testament, it ends with a prophecy of Elijah. And go to the New Testament, Matthew 1, we're now going to be introduced to the principal character of the New Testament, and that is Jesus. So for a lot of people at that time, they may be thinking, oh, this Jesus is Elijah, the prophet, coming back to us and ministering to us as Elijah. So there's that common thinking as well. And then others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So I guess one of the things that we can see from this one is that people believe what the reputation that kind of comes out of your, you know, just your being, what other people say about you, and then they come up with all kinds of ideas as to who you really are. You're one of the prophets, you're John the Baptist. And then he said to them, and addressing his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" Now, how about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, you know, always the... Simon Peter, Peter is always the one that seems to, like...
Jump right in,
initiates things. Be the one, you know, that I would say, you know, Peter was a very passionate disciple. Someone who is bold, who is not afraid to speak his mind. He was the New Yorker of that time, or the East Coaster at that time. And he replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's interesting that when Jesus saw Peter and called him out, remember one of the things that Jesus said? He renamed him, right? You, and he was Simon, you are Peter. So Jesus basically attributed an identity to Simon in their first meetup. And I find it kind of interesting that here, it's almost like the table is turned, and now Peter himself is saying, "Well, you named me Peter. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised to us, the Son of the living God." Hang on, let me back up here. Okay, I just want to say one thought here before I continue on to the other verse. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man, the title Son of Man, is a title that Jesus adopted and actually used many times to identify himself. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he used the title Son of Man 30 times. So it is a very important title. Now, where did the title come from, or where did the phrase come from? Well, we see that in the book of Daniel, a prophecy about the Son of Man coming at the end of age. And so he adopted that title of Son of Man. The interesting thing is, what does that mean? You know, what does the phrase Son of Man mean? A couple of thoughts would be that the Son of Man could indicate the one would be like the primary representative of humanity, you know, one who is the premier representative of humanity, one who is really the truest form of what it means to be a human being, the Son of Man. Another thought would be that the Son of Man represents him being the Son of Man is a representative of who we all are collectively in him to his Father. So one way I phrase this, or I explain this, would be the Son of, because he's alternatively called the Son of Man and the Son of God. So which emphasizes the fact that Jesus fully identified himself as a human being, but also fully identified himself as God. So we can say that Jesus Christ himself is revealing to us that he is both God and also human. But as the Son of Man, he represents all of our interests to the Father. And as the Son of God, employing that title, as the Son of God, he is the representative of the Father towards humanity. So in the title of Jesus being the Son of Man and the Son of God, we have two directions here. Humanity's direction from our standpoint towards the Father, and also the Father's standpoint towards humanity. So that in Jesus, he becomes the perfect mediator. Mediator from the Father's side and also from our side. So that now, in our thinking, in our theology, our identity is wrapped up in the identity of Jesus being our primary, premier, other example towards God, so that who he is who he is as a righteous person, as someone who perfectly obeyed God's commands. Who he is represented in our relationship with God, so that when God relates to us, he uses his Son to be that mediator between us and him, so that in some ways you can say that everything becomes filtered through him. So when you think of the times, and here's one practical benefit of it, if you are feeling like, oh, you know, I wonder if God is not listening to my prayers at all today because of something that I have said or something that I've done. Well, you know, I think you can think about that, but at the end you have to perish that thought, because who is representing you ultimately to the Father is himself, to his Father. And so when God relates to you, it's always going to be mediated through the Son. So so in essence, we continue to be righteous to God only because of the Son, who mediates our righteousness to God through him, in himself. And so that's why the Son of Man is an important title, I think, and from our standpoint, what is beautiful about the title the Son of Man indicates that we are fully represented to the Father in his relationship with the Father as the Son of God, fully. And not only that, but God sees us through the prism of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of Man. So here, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, not only was he the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Now, this was a very controversial statement. Now, if you were a Jewish person, and you're a Jewish person who've been taught from Yehi that God is one. And then now here comes Jesus introducing himself as the Son of God. So now how many gods do you have? There's a conundrum there. So, and by the way, just a kind of a parenthetical thought, Peter used the description living, and I think the word living is a contrast to how a lot of the gods at that time were really not living. They're dead. You know, the wood or some, you know, some other kind of material, but it's not a living God. And he is the Son of the living God.
Like ancestor worship.
Yeah, like ancestor worship or idol worship. So it's not, we're not talking about dead people here. We're not talking about dead material. We're talking about the living God. And that's one of the reasons why he used that description. But ultimately, the description is, you're the Christ, the Son of God, which was in itself a very controversial statement. One that kind of like, for a lot of people, like, what? That doesn't make sense. Because if I am to believe that God, that he is the Son of God, then I am now going to be open to the thinking that God, maybe not one, but he is one. You know, and so here, Peter said it boldly, almost like it doesn't look like there's even a hesitation in how he confessed who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God. And look at how Jesus responded to that statement. Blessed are you. Blessed is a common expression. It's basically, it means exactly the way it is. You know, you're blessed for doing that or for thinking about that. And he addressed him as Simon Barjona. Barjona is an Aramaic term which means the son of. It's really the son of John. The son of John, which in our Bible study, I kind of was curious about why Jesus used. That kind of identification. It's almost like saying your full name. And I was mentioning that, you know, when we're upset with someone, when our kids, what do? We call them by their full name. And if they have a middle name, sometimes you insert the second name, right? You know, just to make sure that I'm addressing you specifically. So we got that thing. But so why did Jesus use this identification when he was referring to Peter or Simon? And I don't know if you have any thoughts about that, but one thought I have is that the fact that Jesus or that Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, maybe meaning that the way Peter understand in his mind that Jesus has a relationship with the Father in heaven as the Son. So in the Godhead, there is a relational aspect in the Godhead as Father, Son. And so for him, he said, Jesus said, Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Identifying again that part of our identity. And I think, one of the wonderful things about this revelation is that our identity is also wrapped up in our relationships, right? So I can't think of, we cannot think of who we are outside of the relationships that we have with other people. So when I look at you, Kurt, you know, I think of Stella, because she's your wife. And so Kurt's identity is not in himself alone, but also in relationship with his wife. And you will not be who you are unless you account for that relationship that you have with your wife. And the same with your parents. And you know, so we are ourselves are in multiple relationships, so that your identity as an individual is not just an individual, but as part of a relational aspect of who you are. And I don't think any one of us here came by fiat. There's always a father and a mother, or, you know, a birth dad and a birth mom. So in, right away, you're caught up into a relationship in your identity. And he said, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood simply means no other person, you know, no other human being revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what is that telling us? That the confession, the understanding that Peter said when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that reality, that confession, that belief in understanding who Jesus Christ really is not something that one could just simply come to an understanding by himself or herself. It has to be revealed by the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why, you know, some people do not believe, because they haven't come to that that intimate contact with God through the Holy Spirit, wherein their minds are opened up with the aid of the Holy Spirit, opening up our minds to believe that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of the living God. In other words, understanding comes through the Spirit. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And, you know, I won't talk too much about this, but only to say that there seems to be a play in word of Peter and the rock. They're pretty similar words, as we know. And so when he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I, meaning Jesus, will build my church. And by the way, this is the first occurrence of the word church in the book of Matthew. So a lot of interpretation as to what rock means, or what the rock means. A lot of times it's been represented that the rock refers to Peter, because he was the one who made that confession and articulation of who Jesus Christ is. So on Peter, the church is going to be built by Jesus Christ on him and through him. The other interpretation would be, and I kind of subscribe to this interpretation, and that is what Jesus may be referring by saying the rock. He's saying that the rock really pertains to not just to Peter himself, but really ultimately to the confession that Peter made about Jesus being the Son of the living God. So in other words, the church is going to be built with the identity and with the confession that these are the people, these are the believers who are going to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So that's what it means, really, to be a Christian. A Christian is not someone who just, you know, like, can be identified by Christianly things, by what we do. But rather, a Christian is someone who believes in their heart of hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that particular bedrock truth and confession becomes the basis for the formation of the church. And in fact, he said the gates of hell or death will not prevail against the church. I would just want to make one quick comment on that in that particular promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, I think is something that we can rest on. God is much bigger than you know, realities that we experience right now, like, you know, for one, the pandemic. The other thing would be, you know, a lot of questions that we have about what's going to happen to our church, you know, because a lot of people are getting older, including myself, who's not exactly a young 27-year-old anymore. Mm-hmm. 28, you know, just 1 year old, you know, maybe 29, you know. But the thought that is being represented here by Jesus is that he's in charge of the church and he will build this church. And that should be a belief that and a promise that we all should hang on to. That it's not about us, it's about him and what he wants to accomplish through us. And we need to be just in step faithful with whatever God is going to be doing through Jesus Christ. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Giving the church basically the legislative authority to make certain kinds of decisions themselves. Some have given it a much bigger, this particular statement, a much bigger meaning. You know, like I think one of the things that we discussed in our study was that sometimes people use this, or in particular, Catholics may use this as thinking that the priests have the authority to forgive people their sins. But ultimately, the forgiveness of sin belongs to God himself. And I guess, in one sense, we can be the mediators of that forgiveness, but the forgiveness comes from God himself. And then he said, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Why did he do that? You know, someone asked in the Bible study, why did he charge them not to tell other people? Yeah, if you have a thought?
He didn't want to contend with the mob?
Yeah, he didn't want to contend. In other words, it may cut short his ministry if that was done. There's so much misunderstanding or misrepresentation about who he is, and someone who's usurping himself might not work out nicely with the authorities around. But I want to say that here in Acts 2 verse 36, Peter was the one, this was the account of the Pentecost or the coming of the Holy Spirit, wherein Peter was emboldened to give this sermon in Acts 2, where he ended with this statement, or one of the ending statements he has, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know." Okay, so this was his main message. This was the truth that he wants to convey to people. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for sure that God has made him," who's him? Jesus, right? So God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And to be specific about who he's referring to, he said, "This Jesus who was crucified." So as you can be absolutely certain who I'm talking about here. So for Peter, in his thinking and in his message to people, the central question that people need to come to grips with and come to agree in and come to believe in is the reality of who Jesus Christ is, as Christ, the Son of the Living God. You know, and here's the what I want to share with that. A lot of times we may just sort of like, well, you know, we can believe in Jesus the Christ, but really the main thing is how we conduct our lives and how we make sure that we're in line with God's will and everything. And so sometimes I just want to caution us in our own thinking. I'm not saying that those two things are sort of divorced from each other. They're one of the same thing. But the primary underpinning and foundation of our truth is not in our behavior. The primary foundation of our truth is not reflected in our behavior. The primary truth of who you are does not rest in you, but rather in the reality of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, as the Son of the Living God. So we attest, we affirm, we believe that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, and under that particular statement and belief comes powerful truths in which we believe in about who he is. And so when I believe in my heart and mind, in my soul, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, then I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to pay attention to him. I'm going to focus on him. I'm going to read his words. And I'm going to follow him. and I'm going to participate in what he's doing. So my confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, allows me to behave in a way that I should behave, but not separate from the reality of who Jesus Christ is for me. Because if I am going to divorce my behavior from the confession of who Jesus Christ is, then it becomes about you again. Remember, geocentric? It's all about what I do, how I behave, what I think of, how I relate to others, the how, the carabao. You know, it's not about the how or the what. It's about who. That's why the who is the most important question that anyone could ever ask about God. Who is God? And who is Jesus Christ? And that's what Peter ended in his sermon that day. Let the house of Israel know for sure that God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. So what does it mean to know Jesus the center? I'll end with some practical thoughts here. And maybe with one controversial statement. So we'll see.
A teaser.
Of course, the one is an obvious one. It's not about you. It's about him. Or one way you can think of, it's about you submitting yourself to him. So ultimately, it's always about him. And when we focus on Jesus, the center of our lives, then we don't live a geocentric kind of thinking, a self-centered thinking, but rather a heliocentric thinking, wherein we make sure that we ourselves revolve around the person of Jesus Christ and not him revolve around us or around you. It's not about you. It's about who Jesus Christ is. Knowing God is knowing Jesus. So if you want to know who God really is, what we need to know about who God is, it will not be wrapped in a sermon or a statement or preaching or however wonderful the preacher is. But the knowledge of who God is rests in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and how he has revealed himself to us. There is no more like some kind of a hidden mystery or knowledge that we have to get in order for us to know God. Well, how we know God is by looking at Jesus Christ. What did he say? How did he live his life? How did he do his ministry? What did he say about himself? He didn't leave it up to someone else to define who he is. He left it to himself to define who he is. And that's how we come to know who God is, through Jesus Christ. So knowing God is knowing Jesus. This is a very practical thing for all of us. I think to know Jesus as the center of your life, you got to praise him. You know, if he is really... my dude, you know, putting it in our terms, if he's my man, my dude, the center of my life, the center of my affection, the one I look at and look for and look after in my life, then that thinking should enable us to praise him. You know, that's how I would know for me that I am putting him in the middle of everything, is I praise him. And I'm not just talking about song. Of course, that's part of it. But in everything that we do in life, that we praise him.
It has to do with being grateful.
Yeah, being grateful. Acknowledging him, you know? Like when things are rough in life, acknowledging him. And what do we know about? There's so many. You know, we could go on multiple sermons about this, but let me just say one thing. when you praise God, it means it involves everything in your life. And when things are not working out swimmingly for you in life, you're still going to praise God, because what you know about God is reflected in what you know about who Jesus Christ is. And what you know about Jesus Christ is he gave his own life for you. And so since he gave up his own life for you and took care of the biggest problem that you ever have in life and reconciled you to the Father, how much more is he going to take care of everything else? And so my understanding of God is based on my understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And my understanding of who Jesus Christ is he gave up his everything for me, for little, lowly, 29-year-old me. He gave it all up. And so if I'm thinking that way about Jesus, and that's what I believe about Jesus, then that means if my life is not working swimmingly right now, I know that he's got my back. And I will follow him and praise him, even though I may not be feeling good about things right now, right? So praise the Lord. We've got to moon others. Ooh. What does that mean? Okay, everybody, let's moon each other.
No.
We don't do that. What I mean by that is this. We're going back to the planets and whatnot. The Earth, we know that the Earth has the moon, right? The moon, we know, revolves around the Earth. And while the Earth is revolving around the sun, the moon, basically as a set time, it revolves around the Earth and it designates a day, right? 24 hours. And as it revolves around the sun, the moon kind of follows us along and tags us along. And what I want to convey in that when I say moon others is that as we allow ourselves to be Christ-centered in our life now, we follow and revolve around the S-O-N, the sun, we also make sure that our life would be towards the benefit and security and advantage and love for other people. So in effect, what we're doing is we're mooning other people with our presence in our relationship with the Father, with God, by how we center our life in his Son and revolve around the Son. And we as well, we want to help other people and be involved and be given. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm making a lot of analogies out of this. But that's what I mean, is that we allow ourselves to be a blessing for other people by making sure that your life is also rotating around people around you. And you allow yourself to become a blessing for other people, to serve them, to love them, to spend time with them, to empathize with them, to just experience life together with another person. And you know that you're doing that as the whole thing revolves around Jesus. So that's what it means for us in our Christian life. How it gets reflected in my worship of God is how I begin to demonstrate what my worship of Jesus is in how I intimately relate with other people as I moon them. So we're going to put a positive spin on mooning today. Okay, I'm not talking about getting naked in front of other people, but getting real. And maybe that would be a good expression, just getting real with someone and getting personal with someone. To get personal with someone. And you get personal with someone, personal in a good way, right? Because the Son, S-O-N, got personal with you. So as we all revolve around the S-O-N, we allow our lives to rotate or to revolve or circle around another person's life. And the earth at that point represents people that you interact with in your sphere. So that's what it means to live a life that is not geocentric. Could you imagine for 1,400 years, maybe more, right? So for like about 15 centuries, a lot of people believed that the earth, that everything else revolves around the earth. It's a theory because that's how they observe things. That's a phenomena that's observed. But the reality is that the earth really revolves around the sun. There's a bigger reality. And you cannot understand that reality unless you sort of distance yourself outside of you and look at it from a different perspective. And when you look at it from a different perspective, then you actually see that it's not a geocentric universe, it's a heliocentric universe. And the Earth is not the center of everything, but the sun is the center of everything. And when we realize that, you know, in a spiritual sense, that's the Father revealing the truth to you through the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful picture. I hope that helps us. And, you know, but I don't know if the mooning others would become a regular rallying cry, you know, let's go moon other people. You're going to go, weirdo. But you know what I mean by it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your Son, your only Son, that through him you have revealed yourself to us in a very personal, intimate, and powerful way. Lord, we realize that the truth of who you are rests in the person of who you gave to us, that is the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who gave himself to each one of us, the one who loves us so individually and specifically and lovingly, because he demonstrated your supreme care and affection towards humanity. Father, when we latch on to that truth, there's nothing that we can do but to praise you, but thank you. Be super generous in our devotion to you, to realize that we are not the center of everything, to rescind that self-centered way of life, but rather to center our life around the person that you gave for us, your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to think about this more deeply in our thinking. Help us to reflect that kind of heliocentric thinking and living in how we allow our lives to be a blessing to other people, to be intentional in the way we love people, in the way we speak to people, in the way we conduct ourselves to others, in the way we touch them with our lives that you have blessed immensely because of your Son. We cannot do anything apart and outside of what you have done and accomplished in us. So Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can confess in our mind, in our heart, in our very soul, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in his name we pray. Amen.